Father God, there are few more precious gifts in this life than to be able to come and be present in your house to worship your name. So God, tonight, everybody here had a lot of options. We live in a free country, we live in a free community, and we're busy people, and there's a lot of places that we could be. There's a lot of things we could be doing, but tonight, this group of people, every person here has made the choice to drive or to walk to church and to sit here beside some friends or relatives or down the row from a brother or sister in the faith that they maybe don't know yet. And together today, we are worshiping as a local body of Christ. So God, I thank you for the dedication from each person here tonight that they chose to get up and say, this is what I'm doing for this hour, this 1 hour on my Saturday night. So God, as we do that, Lord, I pray and I ask, I implore, Lord, that your spirit will come through in all of our worship and all that we do, in every word that we sing, that it is truly coming from the heart as we willfully submit our lives to you. So God, we thank you so much for the cross. We thank you so much for the resurrection. We thank you so much for forgiveness of sins, that even while I was still a sinner, while I was still throwing mud in your face, you died on the cross for me. So tonight, Lord, we praise you for that. And now, Lord, we get to the work of serving you. We get to the work of loving you. We get to the work of being the people of God that you have called us to be. So Lord, for every person here, Lord, I pray that any sickness, any disease, any doubt, any fear, anything that is not of you, that is consuming their mind or their heart right now, Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name that you kick it out, that you eradicate it from this scene, Lord, and that this room and that all of us is just fully dedicated and fully centered on all things Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. May you come, Lord, I pray. And I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us tonight through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, most of you guys know my two-year-old Elam. He started watching Scooby-Doo this week for the first time, and he's been running around. It's one of the cutest things. He's just doing it on the dock up here, actually. Scooby-Dooby-Doo, where are you? We got some work to do now. We got some work. It's the cutest thing to see him running around and playing. We got some work to do now. So we are going to get to work together of cracking open God's word. We're going to get to work together of seeing what God has for us, what God calls us to as people who claim Christ, people who put on the hat, put on the jersey, people who bow a knee to Jesus and say, I'm going to serve you full on with my life. I'm going to do everything that I am, everything of me. I surrender it to you. As I confess my sins to Christ, I am set free. I am forgiven. And now I get to the work of serving. So we're going to get to the work tonight by going into a passage that's interesting but important. As we've been working our way through Colossians, I hope you've been having a blast. You may know, you may not know, that if you get into the Bible, you get into the beginning of Genesis, and right away, what do we find? We find work. We find work. And work isn't a post-fall curse, it's a pre-fall blessing. So Adam was created and he was given work to do. Go about the business of naming the animals. Go about the business of tending to the garden. And so if you read through scripture, you'll see that work got harder, work got tougher, work became strained. It's you're gonna work the ground. But before the fall, work was a blessing. You notice that? Adam and Eve weren't created and then say, okay, now go sit on the couch and watch television. This is life to the full. No, it was get to work and glorify God in your work. So since creation, God has given us work to do. So some questions for you as we get started here. Do you consider your work an act of worship or service to God? Whatever it is you do, do you consider it an act of worship or service to God? Whether it's work that you do for volunteer, whether it's work that you do in the church, whether it's work you do at home, whether it's work you do for a paycheck to feed your family, do you consider that an act of worship and service to God? Whether you're sweating and digging a hole every day, climbing a power line, whatever it is that you do, or if you're sitting at a desk and you're pushing paper or you're pressing keys, do you consider your work an act of worship? Do you think that if you did consider your work an act of worship, would that remove some of the drudgery and some of the boredom and some of the woohoo, it's Friday, oh man, it's Monday. You know, like that kind of thing. Woohoo, it's Friday, oh man, it's Monday. Oh, it's hump day, we're getting there, we're gonna make it, come on. 9 o'clock on Monday, it came again. Why did it come again? Oh, I was really prayed hard at church yesterday that Jesus was gonna come back so I didn't have to go to work today. Like, do we do these things? Do we do these things? Do you think if you considered your work an act of worship and service to God, it would remove the pain, it would remove the drudgery, it would remove the complaining? Now, I've been around, I've worked with a lot of Christians in my life, and I will say it is always sad when generally in a non-church work environment, so not really my life now, but in the past and some of the other works that I've done, to brush shoulders with or coworkers or with customers or with vendors, the Christians that are sometimes the worst people to work with, some of the most complaining people to work with. And it's like, because we've got this view of what perfect work would be, whereas everything that we do in work can be done as an act of worship. That's what I offer to you today. And I want to look at a scripture that's going to lead us down that path and the importance of that. But since creation, God has given us work to do, and we are made to work. That's my proposition to you today. Now, as we've been working through Colossians, there's a key verse that just happened. So if you've got a Bible with you, just open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, or whatever you bring. I know some of you do the phone, some of you do the iPad thing. Whatever you bring, open up to Colossians 3 and start at 17, because we're not going to see what happens next. But 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In everything. So what we see when we launch off of that verse is what's coming in the rest of chapter 3 is a lot of the things we talked about last week. Last week we talked about what we do that Christ brings fullness to our domestic life, to kind of life at home, to these Christian family relationships. Paul goes right, as Paul's writing this, the Apostle Paul writes this, he goes from do everything that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he launches that off to, okay, the husband-wife relationship and the parent-child relationship inside the household. This needs to be something that is done in the name of the Lord, and you're giving thanks to the Father. So we take these duties and we take our calling of obedience, not just to the church service, not just to our car when we're listening to FLN and we're all pumped up, like, okay, I can do this Christian thing today at work, but all the time and even in our home. And when we look at this, as Paul breaks down this section of Christian households and what that's supposed to look like, he throws something in there that's a little bit unusual to us, that may not connect directly to us, but the kind of the modern twist on this to apply to our life is to take it in a work direction. So we're going to look at a passage that... And I'm going to explain this a little bit in a second, but the second about bondservants and slaves and masters. And one of those things that if you just lay down and in your bed and you read your Bible and you read through, you're like, wait a second, slaves? Slaves? Masters? Is this good? Is this bad? What's happening here? Is the Bible condoning? Is the Bible condemning? Is the Bible just kind of neutral on this, you know, because in our context as Americans, we look at this as, well, that is outright, shouldn't be happening. So I want to look at the context of this right after we read this and then just kind of talk about how this can look in our life. So Colossians 3, starting in verse 22, ESV, so the language might be a little bit different, but I'll hit on that for you in a second here. Verse 22 says, "Bondservants," your translation may say slaves, "bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving Christ the Lord." You're serving the Lord Christ. "For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Amen. Amen. I love it. I love it. So Paul's teaching here, as he sends this into the church in Colossae, in the Roman Empire, came with a lot of tension. As a lot of things came with a lot of tension, as the even if you were here last week or if you read the previous verses, the relationship husband-wife and the relationship parents to child, even that came with some tension into the culture. But Paul here is in nowhere in Scripture, he doesn't condemn or condone slavery, but he is explaining that Christ transcends all divisions among people. Because we talk about this as we look through Scripture, and we've seen this repeatedly through the book of Colossians, that when Christ enters the scene, or Christ enters the relationship, Christ enters the community, or Christ is present in the church always, right? Then Christ breaks down barriers and unites people regardless of things like race and gender and social status and economic status, etc. Anything that separates people in our world, anything that creates division, anything that creates, I'm better than you, you're worse off than me, you're better than me, I wish I was as far, as well off as you were. Any of these kind of things that make us look down the aisle or across the street or across Walmart where everybody hangs out, and that you say, well, this person is not like me, this person is like me. Those barriers broken down by, hey, we're all one united in Christ. So that's the first thing I want you to see, is Christ transcends, and Christ, he transcends those barriers and unites people. So take that first and foremost as we dive into this. Because see, the primary tension here that's happening is largely due to, in this time period that this was written, is the amazing extent of slavery and how dehumanizing that it is and was in that time period. So in my research came back that ancient historians estimate that at this time period there were some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, which would have been about half the population, which is unreal to me. So because of this, the work was considered below the dignity of slave-owning Roman free men. And so that slaves practically did everything service, even things like teachers and doctors. A lot of that would have been done by slaves. So ancient tradition going all the way back to Aristotle classified slaves as things, as living tools, as a means to an end, as something that you literally owned if you were a slave owner. And when that tool was broken, that tool could be thrown out to die, just like anything else. Is, well, I'm done with this tool. This tool is of no use for me. I'm going to scrap it. I'm going to get rid of it. And that was common practice, and that was okay. So that's the context that's happening here. Now the text I read said the phrase, instead of slave, it was bondservant. And the difference is that there were slaves in this time period who were serving a master for a specific kind of, probably lengthy period of time. But they're doing so not because they have to necessarily. It could be to pay off a major debt. It could be for social advancement. It could be something that they willfully entered into. So that's why the text says bondservant. But even so, life for a slave was not generally good. Life for a slave was hard, and they were dehumanized. But Christianity's preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ brought with it a message of equality that raised the tension by teaching things like Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. You are all one in Christ. That brings tension into the conversation because you can be assured that in the context of the Colossian church, so say we're sitting right now in the Colossian church, you can be assured that in that congregation, whether it's in a house church or wherever it may be, that there are in that group receiving this letter, hearing this letter read for the very first time in the history of the world, in that room there were both slaves and masters. In that room, there may be slaves that were owned by the master sitting there together. That this is kind of the context that happens there. And this message from Paul was immediately revolutionary because it brought the fullness of the Christian life to both slave and master. That you can have all things Christ. Now imagine. Now I'm going to take a shot in the dark and assume that nobody in here has ever been a slave. So take that, imagine that you are a slave, you're a bondservant, and you're sitting in church, and you're sitting there with your master, you're viewed as a possession, you're viewed as a tool, but following Christ eagerly as you sit there together, because this evangelist came through town and he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with you and your family and your master and his family and everyone repented of their sins and became one with Christ, and you're sitting there and you're learning about Christ and you hear about this guy, Paul, that your leaders have been learning from and that they know him, and he's out spreading the gospel of Christ to the non-Jewish world, and you're sitting there together, and all of a sudden the letter comes to a part that says, okay, listen, you're following Christ eagerly. You're fully surrendering your life to Christ. You are raised to equality and fullness of Christ, just like your master. So today, I want you to know, your master becomes your brother. Your master becomes your brother in the faith. That together you are serving Christ. And in that, in the Christian household picture, it's domestic fullness that now the Christian slave is serving Christ as he serves his master. And the master is serving Christ, and he is also becoming full in Christ as he treats his slaves justly and fairly, rather than the status quo of the community as a tool, as a nothing. It creates this equality in the relationship, this love, this friendship, this brother-sister relationship. And both as they serve in this scene, knowing that ultimately they have a master in heaven who they're serving first and foremost. That they are serving Christ. That they are doing everything, even inside that relationship, in that scene, in the name of the Lord, and giving thanks. But today, we look at this more from a largely professional application, don't we? I want to give you that to see where it came from, what it did, what it changed, but you're not going to really get any application. You walk out of here and you think, slaves are the same as masters. So I want to give you kind of the spin on this, that we take this into the largely professional, the employer-employee kind of relationship as well. So even today, the average worker works 5 or 6 days a week And if you could roughly break down your life, you're going to roughly break down your life to 8 hours of work, 8 hours of sleep, and 8 hours of free time. 8 hours of free time, 8 hours of do what you want to do, 8 hours of mowing your grass in between rainstorms, 8 hours of doing everything else that doesn't fall into work or sleep. And we do all of these things in this context in order for Christ to bring fullness to life. And in order for Christ to bring fullness to our life, in order to do everything that we are, everything we do, every word or deed in our household, in our job, in our life, it means that we must bring Christ into what we do for a living. From the boss to the grunt, everybody in the scene, from the owner to the bottom, every employee must bring that into the conversation. So the first thing that I want you to see is in Colossians 3:22, it says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, but not by way of eye service or as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." What does this mean when it says eye service or people pleasers? See, that's the thing that's kind of neat sometimes in scripture. It's like, well, there it is. Well, there it is. Or it's like the gotcha. I had a, when I was in high school and I worked at Riverside, we had a boss, actually it was the manager of the store. He would, he was well known for this among the employees. He would walk around and if he saw you doing something or he didn't think you were doing anything, he'd just say, "Hey guy, what you working on?" You ever get that question? "Hey guy, what you working on?" And that's how you say it every time. "What you working on?" That's how he taught. I don't make this up. "Hey guy, what you working on?" So you, what do? You scramble. You're like, taking this can back. You know, so he's always looking for, "What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing?" And I had coworkers where we kind of learned, you know, if you see Arlen coming, you put your head down and you walk like you're in a hurry. Like, I got somewhere to be. And he's not going to ask the question because he's like, clearly you're busy. I don't want to hold back a good man. But eye service and people pleasing is just that. It's only working when the boss is looking. It's only working whenever you have to. It's doing the minimum to get through. It's doing the minimum to make the grade. It's doing the minimum to continue to get the paycheck. It's doing the minimum to not end up getting fired and find yourself looking for work or looking for assistance. It's not giving your work over to Christ. It's doing just enough. Or it's doing just whenever the boss is watching. But what we need to know here is that this point is equally applicable to all types of human work. Everything that you do, it doesn't matter what that looks like. A Christian must work wholly and totally given of themselves to the task at hand, not just merely doing what you have to do to keep from getting fired. What you have to do to show the effort whenever somebody is looking. And the attitude here shows no, the attitude to not do that shows no reverence for the Lord. It shows no respect for the work, no respect for the call, no respect for what God has for you. But the neat thing here is that this message was originally written to slaves who were treated like animals. Slaves who were treated like tolls. So this is the offering right here is, Hey, listen, if you are just people-pleasing, if you're just eye service, if you're just doing enough to get by, but you're a Christian, Paul says, hey, listen, that's not the plan. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. You're made to work. You're called to work. Your work is a gift. Your work is a blessing. Do you know how many people don't have work? Do you know how many people in countries that can't find work? You know what this looks like, and yet, you're not doing it in a way that pleases God. Paul throws that right at us and said, hey, God blessed you with work. God blessed you with income for your family. They only want 40 hours. 8 days a week for 5 days. You got all that other time. You can sleep for 16 hours a day. But when you're at work, Paul says, hey, listen, do this in a way that is serving the Lord. Work heartily as for the Lord. This is the verse that I had a lady, I shared this a few weeks ago when we were on this path, in an earlier passage. I had this coworker at Riverside, same job, wonderful Christian lady who maybe saw a little laziness in me. And she said, and maybe she saw me scurrying past Arlen, so I don't get the what you're working on question. And she said, you know, Guy, I know you're a Christian, and I know that I want you to know that there's a Bible verse that says that you, whatever you do, you should work heartily at it as if you're working for the Lord. And at the time, I turned that, and I was like, I'll do that when I'm an adult. I'll do that later. This is a high school job, right? This is a high school job. I'll just go across the street and work at Burger King. Or, you know, but what's happening here is this phrase in this context of, hey, listen, you need to, as an employee, as someone who is working, you have to do what the boss says to do. You have to do the tasks at hand. You have to do what you signed up for, the blessing that God has given you. But keep the boss happy, right? But you got to do it in a way that is ultimately, I'm serving the Lord. Ultimately, keeping in mind, I don't work for man, I work for God. And that's what Paul wants us to see, that everything that we do, whatever kind of work you do, do everything in the name of the Lord. So this is everything. This is it. This isn't just like your favorite day of the month at work. This isn't just once you get, like I said, once I get out of college and I get the big exciting job, then it's like, okay, now I'm going to give effort. No, it's everything along the way. It's the river, it's the grocery store job, it's the fast food job, it's the odd job, it's the little tasks that maybe don't feel real good. There's no glory there, but we're still supposed to do it for the glory of God. And that's where we'll find fullness in our relationship with Him and with our employers. And it'll transcend that. So this is odd jobs. Like when I was a kid, I worked for my grandpa. He had a farm where really it was contracted out. He didn't farm it, but we had a picnic area way back in the woods, and he had a couple of fields that we would mow, and we'd go down there every spring and drive the tractor and the trailer around and just pick up sticks all day for like $2 an hour. I mean, it was, I'd rather play ping pong, and I don't like ping pong because you have to bend over and pick the ball up all night. That's what when you ask me to play ping pong, I'm going to say, I don't feel like bending over and picking up a ball all night. That's what picking up sticks was like. My brother, my older brother worked for him at one point, and Grandpa had gotten a brand new wood chipper. And he was so excited about this wood chipper, he loaded it up and he took it down to the farm. Same place, woods. Nobody ever goes there unless you get invited for a picnic. But he literally, they pulled that thing around in the woods and just chipped wood. Like in the woods. Just like, hey, I can get the truck in here. Let's chip some wood. I mean, it was just no purpose other than he wanted to use his new wood chipper. But he paid my brother $2 an hour to do it. They had a good time. Now sometimes there are things like that that feel pointless. There are things like that in your job that's like, well, this isn't the part I signed up for. This isn't the part about this job that I like. This isn't why I'm here. But Paul says, Scripture says, work hard at it like you're working for the Lord. Bring forth that kind of attitude. Even though the task might seem unimportant, even though it might seem trivial, the person that's doing the task is not trivial. The person that's doing the work is not unimportant. That person has just as much an opportunity to say, I am going to treat this as an act of worship as anybody else, no matter how high profile the job is. Christians ought to be the people in the workplace with the best attitude. Christians ought to be the people in the workplace with the best dependability. Oh, he's going to show up. He's a Christian. He always does. If he doesn't show up, it's because something really happened, or he's going to call me and let me know what happened. I know I can depend on him. That's a good witness. Christians ought to be the person in the workplace with the best integrity. I can trust you. Even if your boss isn't a Christian, we say, well, he's a Christian. I'm going to let him carry the money bag. We got to be that person of integrity. We got to be that person that you can trust, because all of us who are employed have to be, we need to be, we're called to be as Christians, faithful, hardworking, focused on the task at hand and doing it all for the glory of God. And if we're not doing that, if we're not putting forth that effort, if we're not doing everything with sincerity of heart, not as people pleasers or not as eye service, not just because the boss is looking, if we're not doing it as an act of worship and we're working hard, because it doesn't matter if the boss is looking, I know that the ultimate master is watching, and he knows what I'm doing, and he's going to reward my inheritance based on what I'm doing when nobody is looking. That's so huge to get that, right? That's who I'm working for. And if I'm not doing it in the way that actually matters to my Father in heaven, then I'm sinning because I am disobedient to what God has called me to do. We are called to be, as Christians, the people in the workplace with the best attitude, the best dependability, the best integrity, working heartily, working wholeheartedly in all that we do. That, my friends, is a silent witness, isn't it? That's a silent witness. Well, I don't like Bud, but he's legit. He's a hardworking Christian. I don't get the Jesus thing. I hear he existed. I don't argue that he's real, but he's just not my God. I don't really like what Bud says he's about, but man, he's a good worker. If I could have 10 more of him, this company would just, that'd be awesome. That's witness right there. That's living as and working as God has called you to do, no matter what it is that you're doing. Not the, oh, I got the hard job today, or go down through the task because, oh man, I hate when I get this one. No, it's just another opportunity to worship, to have that attitude that looks towards God, to be motivated not by earthly reward, not by the accolades of the bosses looking at me, and now I feel good about myself. I might get that promotion because he just saw me do my job. No, that's just earthly accolades. The paycheck is earned, and it is a gift to use as a tool and to manage as a tool while you're here, and to take care of your family and to take care of what God has blessed you with. But ultimately, my reward is God is watching. And God calls me to obedience. I want to receive that inheritance in heaven as I serve him. He is my master. So as we work to please our Father. We work to please our masters in heaven. And in the context of my master's a Christian, or the slave and the master looking down the aisle, they're now brothers in Christ. What's cool, if you're an owner, if you're a boss, if you're the guy, if you're the people answer to me kind of guy, even the master has a master. And the obedience goes beyond, is my boss looking? Is my boss looking? To, I'm the boss. Thank you, Lord, for Christian employees. Thank you, Lord, for men and women who are willing to work hard to serve our customers, to serve our clients. So for that, Lord, because of what you've done in my life, I'm going to do the work you called me to do, so I'm going to do it justly, and I'm going to do it fairly, and I'm going to be the best boss in this community, because I want to be the boss, right? That other people in the same industry, in the community, that work other places will say, I would really like to work there, because he's a Christian, because I know he's treating me fair, he's treating me just. I know that, yeah, he might get a little upset sometime, but I know he's not gonna, you know, he's not gonna chew me out and not care about what's going on. No, he's not just about the job, he's about the people. And that's how we serve up. That's how we serve up in our work. We gotta be the best that we can be. So in whatever role that you find yourself as a Christian, at home or at work or in life, we can do it all for the Lord and live in harmony with each other. And ultimately knowing that we're doing it for God. On the hard days, to get on your knees and pray and say, or sit at your desk or drive in your truck or whatever it is that you're doing, teaching your class, whatever it is that you're doing, to say, okay, Lord, reframe, remind myself. Lord, I need a reminder. I'm doing this for you. And I'm doing this for these people. Because ultimately, through our businesses, we meet so many people and we have an opportunity to be a witness to those people. I met a lot of people working for my dad I never would have met if I didn't sell wrenches and they wanted to buy some. That kind of simplifies the whole business, but you get what I'm saying. We want to work heartily as we're working for the Lord because that's what we're made to do. That's what we're made to do. So in everything, do it for the Lord and give thanks. You might be looking for another job, but you can still say thank you, God, for this job while you're looking for another job. So with that, won't you pray with me? Worship team is going to come up and close us out. Father God, we thank you so much for work. Lord, we know that we were made to work. We were designed to work. That you, Scripture even says that you prepared work for us in advance for us to do. That you knew what we were going to do. You equip us to work. You give us the tools and the skills and the abilities and the mental aptitude to produce. And you gift us all in all these different areas. As the one guy's gifted to manufacture, the one guy's gifted to sell, the one guy's gifted to do what I do. And Lord, we're all unique in this way. And together, we make this society function. And through this work, God, we pray that you truly are glorified. And I do pray that in all that we do, all that I do and all that every person here does in anything that they can consider work, may it be something where they can say, I can worship God through this. This is an act of serving and worshiping my Savior. So Lord, give us those kind of attitudes. Let us be those kind of Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.